Encourage you, please, to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be reading from verse 23 to chapter 2, verse 9, using the heading Living Stones. Living Stones. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and then reading to chapter 2 and verse 9. This is the word of God. Let's hear it now. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. So get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness, you're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Well, as we come to look at God's word together, let's pray and ask for God's help in understanding that. Let's pray now. Lord, we thank you for these amazing words. We thank you for the deep truths that they speak of. And we thank you that even though these words were written to Christians many years ago, Christians who were struggling in faith, Christians who were being persecuted, and that Peter was able to write these things to encourage them and to grow them and make them see all the privileges that you had given them. We thank you that, too, these words are for us today. And so, Father, we pray that the deep truths that were seen by those who first read this letter may be seen afresh by us, and that we would understand them, and that we'd be encouraged by them and challenged afresh to live faithfully to you, for you. And we ask these things through the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These days, most Baptist churches have fairly standard names. Like ours, many are now named after the place where you find them, Shepherd Drive Baptist Church, or Witten Baptist Church, or Somersham Baptist Church. But in the past, and certainly when I was a lad, many of the Baptist churches had kind of curious names, names that were taken directly from significant places or people or words in the Bible. I grew up in a church called Mount Zion Baptist Church, the church that Christine attended when she was younger, was called Providence Baptist Chapel. In another part of Ipswich, we have Zor Baptist Chapel, Bethesda Baptist Church, and in America there is St. Peter's Rock Baptist Church, Mount Olive Missionary Baptist Church. There you go, Olive, you've got your own church. There is Calvary Baptist Church, and this is a bit of a strange one, Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. That kind of makes you wonder what the people are like who go there. Have they invented the wheel yet? That kind of thing. But as a child, one of the church names that always intrigued me was this one, Ebenezer Baptist Church. You kind of wondered if it was because the people who went there are a bit like Scrooge out of Christmas Carol. I hope not. But later on in life, I discovered the meaning of the word Ebenezer. And when you do, you can see why churches chose it to be named after. It actually comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7, where Israel was kind of enjoying a kind of spiritual recovery and revival under Samuel's leadership. And God had just rescued them from an enemy attack. And just after that, to commemorate the victory, we read this in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We read, Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshana. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. For he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. In older Bible translations, Samuel says something like, thus far has the Lord helped us. Or if you go a little bit further back, hitherto has the Lord helped us, which is a bit more poetic. But you get the idea, don't you? And you can see why Samuel had that physical marker put up. Because from then on, every time one of the people of Israel saw that large stone, it would have been a tangible reminder. It would have been like a hand pointing back in the distance, back to the past, and reminding them of the faithfulness of God, and reminding them to be thankful for all that God had done for them. Now, we're not under any illusions that the stones of our new extension are as significant as the Ebenezer stone. But I think they can still work in a similar way for us today, because they too, you see, are a permanent reminder for us, a monument for us as a church of the faithfulness of God. It's very interesting looking back with Rod over so many years, isn't it? And some of you will remember the special prayer meetings that we held as a fellowship those years ago, when we asked God to show us whether we should proceed with the extension, particularly as we had such little money in the kitty to do it. And then in one of those meetings, God made it very clear that he wanted us to go ahead, to take that step of faith and to trust him. And as we look back today, we see, don't we, that God has been so incredibly faithful to us. He's enabled us to overcome, as Pete prayed, roadblocks, lease issues, planning problems. He provided us with a Rod Cook to project manage the building project. And we praise God for Rod, and we're thankful to him. And he enabled us to complete a project of just under £500,000 and be left with, actually I think the figure is, a loan of probably just around £20,000. And he also provided us with a shiny new car park as well. And I guess as that project has gone forward and progressed, there have been many times like me when your mind has gone back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where we read, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And so this morning it is entirely right that we pause and we praise. It's been right to do that nationally, of course, with the passing of a faithful, godly queen, and to give thanks for her Christian testimony and her dedicated service. And our prayer now, in a spiritual sense, needs to be, God save the king. We need to pray that very regularly. We would love to have another Christian monarch, wouldn't we? But more locally for us today, it's also right for us to pause and praise God for the way that he has provided for us and blessed us as a church, and to worship him for his kindness, and to take time to look back and remember the many ways in which he's answered our prayers, because we mustn't take these things lightly. And today, as we give thanks, we also give him all the glory. And in the months ahead, as you walk past the church, or as you walk up to the church, and as we enjoy its new facilities, its seemingly infinite storage capabilities. As we enjoy being able to say to folk, there are refreshments in the new hall, that things that we've been longing to say for years, can I encourage each one of us to look at this extension and to see it as a kind of Ebenezer stone for us, as a monument and as a marker to God's grace, as a tangible reminder for you and for me that God is true to his word, faithful to his people, and committed to his purposes. And perhaps as we look at the new extension, to echo Samuel's words, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. And as we think about those words, just let me underline, those words don't carry with them any doubt or uncertainty about the future. They aren't saying, well, God has helped us so far, but we're not sure he's going to help us in the future. You see, we can be absolutely sure from God's word that he will. You may have seen that lovely quote yesterday from Prince William about the Queen. He wrote these words: "She was by my side at my happiest moments, and she was by my side during the saddest days of my life," which is lovely and which is true, but we need to see that God's faithfulness is infinitely greater and infinitely deeper. He is the King who says to us, "I am with you always. I am with you every moment of your life. There is not a step that you will take where I will not be walking alongside with you." What an incredible comfort and encouragement that is as we live for God today. But you see, these words in 1 Samuel don't just operate as a memorial to look back on, they also operate as a milestone to look forward from. You see, when we come across a mark or a milestone on a journey and say, well, this is how far we've got, we say that knowing, don't we, that there is still a distance to travel. There's still a journey to go on ahead. And so, as well as looking back today and giving thanks to God, it is also important that we look forward and that we remember what God has called us to do as his people and called us to be as his people in the future. And that is what these words in 1 Peter direct us to. And they point us to an ongoing building project, the ongoing building project that God is the architect of, a building project which uses people, not bricks, uses living stones. Have a look at verse 4. I'm going to put it up on screen. Peter writes, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." And you see, what Peter is explaining there is that if you're a Christian this morning, then you are a living part of God's saving purpose. You are a living stone in his great project to bring together and build a people from him for himself, to build a worldwide family of those who have trusted their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, who are joined together by faith, who are cemented in the love and care of God, and who are being built up into a spiritual house for him. And to really understand, get our heads around what Peter is teaching here, we need to understand the pictures that he uses. And firstly, we have in verse 5 this picture of the temple. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was a magnificent building made up of huge, massive stones. And as we've seen before, it was the meeting point between God and his people. It was a building that was designed to show God's glory. It was to be the center point of the people's relationship with him. It was to be the place where the people of God experienced the presence of God. And when King Solomon completed the building of the temple, the presence of God came down visibly. This is what we read in 1 Kings chapter 8. "When the priests came out of the holy place, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord." So that's in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the experience of God's people is very different, and it is vastly superior. Because after the cross, after the resurrection of Jesus, God no longer lives in a physical temple. Amazingly, God makes his home in the hearts of those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that verse again and recognize now that the glorious presence of the Lord lives in us. That's incredible, isn't it? The God of the universe, we have his presence with us. So that now God lives figuratively in a kind of virtual temple, in a spiritual temple made up of Christian believers. And just as the old physical temple was made up of stones, this spiritual temple is made up of living stones of God's people. Some of you will know that when the new Ipswich Town North Stand was built at Portman Road, I think they did it quicker than our building project, to be honest. But as that was being built, if you made a suitable financial donation, you could have a brick inserted in the outer wall with your name on it. And of course that meant so that other people, as they saw that brick, could see that you had supported the building project, that you were part of it. In that small, distant, kind of detached way, you were identified with it. But see what Peter is saying here? He's saying, if you belong to God, your name isn't just written on a brick in a kind of distant, detached way. You are actually a living human stone in God's temple, a spiritual temple which is being built in the hearts and lives of those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter expands on the picture in the second half of verse 5. He writes these words, "What's more, you are his holy priests. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." And so, putting all that together, Peter is saying, all that was designed in the Old Testament with its physical temple to worship God and to show God's glory to a watching world, all that is now brought together and brought to life in you as God's people. As living stones in God's spiritual temple, you are the place where God's presence is known. You are the way that the invisible God is made visible to the outside world. And by the way, too, do you notice from verse 9, there is nothing random in the way these living stones are brought together. Peter writes, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession." Which means to God, you are never just another brick in the wall. And this morning, as we meet together, you may not be important or significant in the world's eyes, or even in your friends' eyes, or in your family's eyes. But God's verdict on you is that you are chosen. You are his possession. You are special and precious to him. And of course, that is God's verdict on you. And ultimately, it is God's verdict that counts, isn't it? And these verses point us to the fact that at the end of time, of course, it will be the only verdict that really matters. And so we need to make sure that we are people who are on the right side of that verdict. You do not want to meet God on the wrong side of that verdict. And going on from that, as we continue to get to grips with this building picture that Peter is drawing for us here, when it comes to this spiritual temple, we've seen who the stones are, but who is the cornerstone? Who is the foundation? Who is the foundation of all that God is doing in people's lives and in the world? Well, the answer is in verse 4. Have a look at that. He says, "You're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor." At the time Peter was writing, when the foundation of a building was being constructed, the most important part of the structure was the cornerstone. And often, rather than cut out a cornerstone specially for that building, what they'd do is find a stone and choose a stone that was the right shape and the right strength for that job. And the architect would know exactly what kind of stone was needed, and it would be the architect who would instruct the builders to use his choice of stone. Of course, it was the same with our new extension. It was our architect, John Quinlan, who called the shots. He defined the design, and the builders were to make it happen over time. And when it came to God's great plan, God's great plan to rescue people from their sin and bring them into his family, make them part of that living temple, that building, God was the architect. And in his architect's drawings, his chosen cornerstone for his plan was Jesus. Jesus was the foundation, the cornerstone, the crucial part. But as we know, when Jesus came, as Peter highlights here, like cowboy builders going against the architect's plan, the Jewish religious leaders rejected Jesus and had him crucified. You know, this might be a shock to you, but sometimes there are times when builders don't follow the architect's designs. And I heard recently a story about an architect who set up a hidden webcam just so she could watch the builders as they built the building she designed in London. And so when they put the staircase in the wrong place, she was able to correct them, but without letting them know the webcam was there. And of course, the staircase got moved to where it needed to be moved to, because it is the architect who has the final say-so. And that is the case when it came to God's plan of salvation too. And on Easter Sunday morning, as God brought Jesus back from the dead, as the stone in front of the tomb was flung out and Jesus emerged in victory, it was God, the great architect, saying to those who rejected Jesus, "You got it wrong. This is my son who I love. He is my chosen cornerstone of my plans. You rejected him. But actually, it isn't up for discussion and it isn't up for debate. He is the foundation on whom I will build my church, my spiritual temple." And again, of course, it is God's verdict that counts. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so, drawing all these different strands of this picture together, this construction picture, this building picture, do you see that Peter is writing then to Christians then and now and saying, together you're like a temple. And each one of you is a living stone in that temple. And now, instead of the old physical temple, you are the place that is to display God's glory, to display it to the outside world. You are the place to show what true worship looks like. And each one of you, as individual believers, is a focal point for the presence of God. And so also, in the light of all these realities in our situation today, it means that yes, church buildings are important, and it is okay to get excited about new extensions, and we are. But what's most important is the church itself. It is people, not buildings. It is spiritual stones, not physical bricks. And so, against the backdrop of all that then, as we look to the future, what is it that God calls us to be and to do as his living stones? What are the priorities for privileged people who God has chosen to be part of his kingdom? Well, to quote from Spider-Man, and I don't very often, in the kingdom of God, with great privilege comes great responsibility. And our first responsibility is to keep building on Jesus. Our first priority, our first responsibility is to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be the foundation that we base all that we are and all that we do as a church family. It is to make sure that we keep the word of Jesus front and center, that his truth, that his teaching, that his opinion matters more to us than anyone else's. It is to make sure we don't compromise on his word, because to do that is essentially, you see, to remove foundation stones from the church. And when we do that spiritually, the effect is a bit like removing bricks from one of those Jenga puzzles right from the bottom, and the tower begins to wobble, and ultimately, as more bricks are removed, the tower fails and it falls. And very sadly, we have to say there are churches that have stopped building on Jesus and who've chosen to build on something else, and who have removed the building blocks of Jesus' word and replaced them with sand, the sand of the world's teaching, the sand of the world's values, the sand of the world's morals. And in time, like unstable Jenga structures, those churches will fail and fall. Chapter 1, verse 24 tells us, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And it is that word we are to build on. And it is that word that we are to make the foundation of this church, so that we stand firm, and that we stand firm even in the storms of opposition, to make sure that we remain a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so firstly, keep building on Jesus. Secondly, grow up. Have a look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Peter writes, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. You see, Jesus' plan for your Christian life isn't that you stand still. It isn't that you remain static in your Christian life and don't make progress. God's plan for you is that you grow and mature in faith. It is that you build on the foundation of faith that God has laid in your life. And if it is the word of Jesus that brings us into God's family, and it is, then it is also the word of Jesus that helps us grow in God's family and grow up into the family that Jesus calls us to become. So if we want to be the Christian family that God calls us to be, and I guess we do, don't we? Don't we? Then we will take every opportunity to hear and to take in the words of Jesus, won't we? To hear more and more of that. And to illustrate that, Peter uses this vivid picture of a newborn baby. And it's a great picture, isn't it? Because, you see, babies are not like those five-year-old children eating their greens, are they? You know, when they push it around the plate for half an hour and then kind of begrudgingly eat a little morsel of broccoli just to try and keep you happy. Now, when you put a baby in when you have a baby and you put a bottle of milk in the baby's mouth, especially in the middle of the night after they've been crying for an hour because they're so desperately hungry, they suck on that bottle as though their life depended on it, don't they? And Peter says, be like that with the word of Jesus. Recognize that your spiritual life and your spiritual health depends on it. Take every opportunity to get more into you, to feed on it, to take in as much of God's word as you can, to do that through your daily readings, through the podcasts that you listen to, through the services you attend, through the digging deeper groups that you're part of. And unless we do that, unless we have that ambition, if I don't have that ambition, if I don't open my Bible at home, if I don't meet with my Christian brothers and sisters when I have the opportunity, then I am going to be undernourished in my faith. My spiritual growth will be stunted. And that will have an inevitable effect on my church family. And Peter encourages us to be very different, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Cry out for this nourishment. Keep building on Jesus. Grow up. And thirdly, go out. You see, what is the great goal that Peter has been leading up to here? Well, he's actually in verse 9. Have a look at that. He writes, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you see the goal? It is that if we are people who have been rescued by Jesus, then naturally we will want other people to experience that too. And that we will go out. We'll go out into our family, our community, our friendships, our workplace, and seek to share what Jesus has done for us as we have the right opportunities to do so. It's very interesting, isn't it, looking back on the building project and just to see that motto of the church building project. Do you remember it? Build to grow. Because the hope and prayer around the extension was always that God would use us and work through us to bring other people into his kingdom, to cement more building blocks, more living stones into his church. And so this morning, as we come together to remember and to thank God for all the wonderful ways in which he has so faithfully provided and brought about the completion of this building project, in thankfulness for this, and in thankfulness for all that God has done for us, can I encourage you and me to recommit ourselves to God's greater building project, building the church, growing upwards in spiritual maturity and growing outwards as new people are added in, and to demonstrate our thankfulness by being the living stones in his kingdom that he calls us to be. You know, to remind us of this calling, I would have loved to have given you all a brick to take away with you this morning. But I talked to the treasurer and he just went, no, I don't think so. So I've gone for a cheaper option. I bought some Lego bricks, which of course are Shepherd Drive blue. And in the foyer on your way out, the idea is that we all take away one of these Lego bricks and that we put it somewhere where we'll see it regularly. Perhaps on our TVs, perhaps next to our remote controls or our mobile phones, perhaps on our PCs or on our bedside. But that we use these to encourage us and remind us to be the living stones that God calls us to be. People who continue to trust in God's faithfulness. People who keep building on Jesus. People who grow up in faith. And finally, people who go out and share that faith. Let's take a few moments of quiet prayer as we reflect on God's word together.